The older I get and the longer I serve Him, the more exciting it is. Hallelujah. I don't know why people ever get tired of serving God. I guess they just don't serve Him with their whole heart. If you serve the Lord with your whole heart, there's enough excitement and enough variation that you never stop being amazed at the goodness and the greatness of God. You give Him your all, amen. Well, praise the Lord. There's Nancy. That's what you call praying for Him, and they come right in the door. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Sister Mary, for that experience today. I'm still looking for one to mount on a horse, one in a boat, and one on an airplane. Then I think I've covered it well. Praise God. In Philippians, the 3rd chapter, and the 12th verse, 3 and 12. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample, or an example. For many walk of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, and whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Praise God. There's a great halfback by the name of George Cefago, who played football in the early years of football. And he was playing in a game that he was getting close to the end of the half. He was just about ready to close. And he took off around the right end of the field and got the ball and took off down the field, determined to make it to the goal. And first one fella hit him, and he just shook him aside, kept on going. Another fella hit him. He just shoved him aside and kept on going. The third fella hit him, and he was probably half again as big as him. And the crowd thought, surely he's going to go down this time. But he just kept on going. And finally, five fellas ganged up on him at one time. And much to the surprise of the people that was watching the game played, he come out from that great big massive group of humanity of five men around him, and he shoved through it, and he was appearing to go the rest of the way and break away from them completely. And all of a sudden, he started going down. And just about the time he went down, the gun went off, and the half was over. Somebody in the crowd jumped up and said, "Oh, my Lord, they had to shoot him to stop him." And I suppose that's just about what you could say about the Apostle Paul. The only way you could really stop that man was kill him. If you didn't shoot him, you'd have to crucify him. because it seemed like nothing else stopped him. He was headed somewhere. He was headed somewhere because something had happened to him. And I'd like to look into the Word of the Lord and see just what it was that made this man, Saul of Tarsus, Paul, the great man of the New Testament, what caused him to run with fervor and enthusiasm, excitement. It just seemed as though that everywhere he turned, everything was against him. You could find him being shipwrecked. That didn't stop him. You could find him thrown in prison. That didn't stop him. You can find him being hungry. That didn't stop him. You can find him being beaten by rods and by stripes. And that didn't stop him. He was in prison, and everything you could imagine that could happen to a man happened to the Apostle Paul. But he just kept on going. There's something about Paul that makes me admire him in a different light than some of the other disciples or apostles, because he was born out of season. He said so himself. And what was it that a man could be born out of season and yet have an experience and a knowledge of God that those that walked with the Lord didn't have? Now, I don't know. I can't say that they didn't have it, but just something about Paul's life, it looked like it was a bit more heroic than the rest of the disciples. It seemed as though it just had a lot more color in it. It seemed as though that the more that was against him, the harder he pushed. The more that seemed as though he couldn't make it, he did make it. Have you ever read of Paul and felt that way about him? Have you ever kind of admired him a little bit? How many of you felt that way? I have. Amen, amen, amen. Praise God. Amen. Imprisonment couldn't even affect him. They took the food away from him, and even when he had to fast because there wasn't any food, it didn't affect him. Beating on him, that didn't affect him. There's some folks just plain gutless today. When I look at them, I wonder what on earth makes them tick. Amen. Hallelujah. I don't like people that just don't have a lot of guts. Now, I'm using plain terms tonight. You can call it internal fortitude or whatever you want to, but I like to see folks that's got something, that's made up their mind, that they want to do something in life, they have determined to accomplish it, and they set their face like a flint. That's my Lord I'm talking about at that point, because He set His face as a flint towards Jerusalem. Oh, hallelujah. Praise God. If He wouldn't have had that kind of stamina and desire, we wouldn't be saved tonight. Oh, I admire men that have that quality about them. And Paul is one of them. I think the secret might be found somewhere in the book, the 26th chapter of the book of Acts, and about the 19th verse, when he stood before Agrippa. This is what he said. He said it with dignity, and he said it with strength, and he said it with determination. Praise God. And this is what he said. I was not disobedient under the heavenly vision. Now, evidently that Paul, at this particular time when he was on the road to Damascus, had a vision that affected his life. And it not only affected his life, but it gave him a determination to follow through in whatever life befell him. Whatever happened to him, he was determined to carry it out. I don't know what he saw there. I wish I really knew. Now, we've got some things in the Word of God that indicates possibly some of the things he saw. But all of it is impossible to really understand. And I'd like to just look at a few of them tonight, and maybe we can understand why Paul was the man that he was. Praise God. Paul obtained mercy while he was on the road to Damascus. To start with, he should not have been honored with that kind of mercy. But if you really look at our lives, neither should we. If you really look at you and I, we really shouldn't be honored with that kind of mercy. But I'm so thankful for the mercies of the Lord that shed upon our pathway. We who was actually deserving of death, we who should be guilty of death, praise God, found the mercies of the Lord. So then that means that we're no more than the Apostle Paul. It just depends on how much do we evaluate the experience that we had.
It might not be in just like the road to Damascus, but I'm sure it has a transforming power in our lives. I can look back on my life and I can remember how that I loved the things of the world. I began to get sick and tired of them, and I wanted to shun away and pull away from it. I didn't like my life that I had. Oh, yes, I had a good life. Fact is, it was probably much more lucrative than what it is since I've been in the ministry. But that wasn't satisfying me. Just to be in business and make my own money and kind of live my own style, that didn't seem to satisfy me. There was something down deep in my heart that I wanted from God. And the only way that I could find it is realize I was going to have to change my lifestyle. And in realizing that, I turned to the Lord. And in turning to the Lord, I found an experience. Thank God, as far as I'm concerned, it's just as great as Paul's was. And yours should be the same way. And your feeling about it should be the same way. If it's not, there's something wrong with you, honey. Praise God. Hallelujah. When the Lord got a hold of me, He took away from me the things of this world. Praise God. He took out hate. Oh, praise God. And I'm so thankful for the change that's come about. I don't want to dwell on that. I want to talk about Paul's experience. Amen. When Christ met him on the road to Damascus, he became a different man. You've got to have a personal experience with the Lord. If you don't have that personal experience, your churchianity will not be enough. Your family might go to church, your father and your mother, but you've got to have a personal acquaintance and experience with Jesus Christ yourself. That will make you the man that God wants you to be. When you find the man on the road and you meet him personally in your life, there'll be a change in your heart. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. The work of conversion was not really tied to the church. By that, let me say this. There was a direct revelation from God that Paul had. I do believe the church had an intricate part in it. I believe when Stephen was stoned to death and Paul was standing there holding the coats of the men that stoned him, that Paul realized there was something in that man, Stephen, to be able to say the things that he said. When he looked around and those stones were actually hitting his body, and he said, "Forgive them, Lord. The same things that our Lord said are they hung on Calvary Street." He knew something was in that man, Stephen, he had never met before. He admired it. He respected it. Even though he was the one that was basically responsible for putting him to death. Hallelujah. But you see, it was many, many days later before the Lord met him on the road to Damascus. Somewhere you're brought to God because of the influence of the church somewhere, but it might not be. You might find God in your home in a prayer meeting, but somewhere God is going to talk to you through someone in the church. Hallelujah. That's the reason a witness is important. That's the reason your witness is important. That's the reason your life is important. That's the reason my life is important. I thought as I walked away from that wedding, and a lot of times you do a lot of service for people, and you wonder if there's everything ever going to result from it. And I thought, well, we're not doing it just so that it's a result for us. We're not doing it for the benefit of ourselves. Although we hope that through what we might do might be somehow a lead or an opportunity that those folks can find God. And I thought, well, wouldn't it be wonderful if I'd get a chance to dedicate that baby? wouldn't it be wonderful if I'd get a chance to see that young couple come in the church? That would be real thrilling to me. Hallelujah. But you see, we are all affected by someone. Now, Paul may not have come into the church through a direct touch of the church itself, but he came in through a divine revelation and experience with the Lord on the road to Damascus. Hallelujah. But as soon as the Lord spoke to him, he was able to correlate the things that he heard and seen through the apostles and through the disciples. When he was afflicting them, when he was persecuting them, I'm sure the fact that their stability and their strength and their faith in God had a long-lasting effect upon his life. Praise God. Amen. Have you ever met somebody that's had a long-lasting effect upon your life? I can remember when I first started serving God, there was an elderly man and woman by the name of Cain, and they lost their boy. He was a drunkard. And they lost their boy. Coming home from town one night, he fell over on the railroad track. They lived out at the edge of this little community, and he always walked the railroad track coming home because the railroad track went directly in front of their house. And regardless of how drunk he could get, he would know he could get himself home because of the railroad track. And he walked the railroad track and got stoned out and fell over right on the railroad track and couldn't get off of the train, come across and didn't see him. And they cut his body all up, and dogs carried in pieces of the body for weeks later. Their own dogs. And he would testify about that. And he testified how that he had been a drunkard himself and how that God had delivered him from alcohol. And that old man's testimony had a great influence on me because I knew the things that he went through in life to live for God. Amen. And somebody's got an influence on you. Thank God for it. Amen. Praise God. God knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and trial. And see, the church was really being persecuted by Saul. And so Saul, the Lord said, because of your prayers, church, I'm going to do something to Saul. But what, I've heard folks say, bless God, those folks are giving me trouble. Lord, why don't you strike them dead? I believe the church was praying, God, save that guy. Don't kill him. You know what that is? That's vengeance. And we're just praying, we're just wasting our time praying that way anyhow. God is not going to pay attention to that kind of prayer. Now, if we pray God save him, now he'll get on that one. Praise God. But if we say God kill him, forget it. He's not in the killing business. That's the devil's business. Whew, hallelujah. So they probably got spared persecution and spared their life because they were crying out for his soul to be saved. You don't find anywhere in the Bible where it says they were crying out for vengeance on Saul. Do you? Amen. I'm more prone to believe they were praying for his soul. So the light began to shine upon Saul of Tarsus. The scripture says that Jesus is the light of the world. And the light, amen, outshone all the darkness. The darkness tried to comprehend the light, but it could not, because our Lord, he is light. Now, if you'll notice something, everybody saw the light. The men that was with Saul, as well as Saul himself. The only thing, it was Saul that heard the voice. You can see the truth of God, but never get a personal relationship and an understanding. Right. There's a lot of folks got the revelation of the oneness of God. They really have. When they study the word of the Lord and study it with an open heart and a mind, they can't help but admit it. Amen. But when it comes right down to that personal conversation, he came to Saul. I don't know about you, but I like that personal conversation between me and the Lord. How about you? Huh? Let's love the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of the Lord. And so, the Lord was spoken to Saul. He said, Saul, Saul. And I wondered why he used the word, his name twice, Saul, Saul. I believe he was using it for the purpose of showing a tender concern about him and also to arrest his attention.
say somebody's name twice, it means you're getting a little bit desperate with them. You know?
My wife will call me when it's not real important. She'll call me a certain name,
and maybe I won't reply. And then she'll call me another name,
and maybe if I'm just a little indignant that day, I still won't reply to her. But if she definitely wants to get my attention, she'll say it twice with just a certain tone, and I know I'd better get with the program. We had a daughter when she was growing up. At she'd say, "Mom, Mom, Mom."
Helen. I believe the Lord was saying, "Saul, Saul." He was saying it for the tender aspect of it, as well as, "Hey, buddy, you're getting too far. I'm wanting to get your attention. Get with the program."
Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but I don't like the Lord to have talked to me that way, because it kind of puts a little fright in my heart. I just don't like that too much.
Amen. And so suddenly, Saul fell to his knees, trembling and afraid. Conviction was upon him. And the reason conviction was there, he realized suddenly, for the first time, he was a sinner. He never realized he was a sinner. He thought he was doing God a justice. He thought that he was doing God a favor by persecuting the church. He thought that that little group of people was illiterate, dumb,
foolish, small little band, didn't amount to nothing. He'd heard the name of Jesus a lot of times, but brother, when he heard it from heaven,
that made him really step and take notice. He heard them talk about Jesus. He heard them converse among themselves about Jesus. But when they heard the name Jesus, when he heard that, he knew that he was dealing with something more than just an excitable experience because he ate too much. Woo! Hallelujah. By this time, he was convinced he was a sinner because he fell to his knees, trembling and afraid. And he was afraid to be in the presence of God.
You notice that the Lord spoke out and told him what he was doing wrong. "Why persecutest thou me?" "Well, I'm not persecuting you, Lord. I'm persecuting those folks, but not you." But Jesus thought, "Inasmuch as you do it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me."
And so, now the Lord's telling him, "You've done it to me, because you've done it to my people." I've said this a lot of times. If we could realize that everybody that takes the name of Jesus, been baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost, is a child of the King. And when you touch them, you touch the King.
Let me tell you, when I think about that aspect, it makes me just a little more fearful how I touch certain folks. No wonder the Scripture says, "Do my prophets no harm, and touch not mine anointed." Now, I believe that everybody that's filled with the Holy Ghost is anointed of God.
That means we ought to watch what we say about one another, how we act towards one another. Praise God, glory to God, amen. You see how it got Saul in trouble? And so he realized he was a sinner. So his next question, after he realized this, amen, he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." It's hard for you to keep.
Suddenly, he comes to a revelation. His next question, amen.
Give us a little insight to his revelation. Praise God. Praise God. He was trembling. He was under strong conviction. He was astonished. He was in fear. Amen. And he said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Now, Lord, you've showed me I'm a sinner. You know, a lot of folks would like to stop the voice of the pastor or the preacher and say, "You don't have to name sin. Let us guess what it is." But let me tell you something. If you don't name things and point out the danger of them, folks will continue to do it and never realize it's wrong. Saul would have persecuted the church until he died and was killed. And the Lord had to point out to him, hey boy, do you realize what you're doing?
Your sin is a finger on me, my body, my people. And when he realized that sin, he then wanted to know, what can I do about it? What do you want me to do? In other words, how can I straighten this mess out? Or, how can I have heart? How can I have peace?
Pardon and peace. That's what Christian life is really all about, to have pardon and peace. Here's the reason that maybe we don't fall in that same category. First of all, it's the lack of faith. The lack of faith. Now, whether you want to admit it or not, you just don't have enough faith, neither do I. Praise God. I don't care how much faith you have, you still don't have enough. If you can remove mountains, you still need more faith. Praise God. I say, if you can even remove mountains, you still need more faith. Praise God.
I believe in the sun, even when it does not shine. I believe in love, even when it's not shown. And I believe in God, even when he does not speak. That's faith. I say that's faith. That's faith at its highest. Let me read that again. I believe in the sun, even when it does not shine. I believe in love, even when it's not shown. I believe in God, even when he does not speak. They found some other letters there that gave them a little more information as to the people that was responsible for writing that on the wall. And just the whole family was wiped out and killed because they were Jews. And yet, those Jews that died, that kind of a death, were able to write those kind of words on the wall. And they found that the one that wrote it had actually written it with another one's blood after they'd been killed. And they were dying themselves. That takes something, doesn't it? I've met folks that profess to be full of the Holy Ghost that when you talk to them a little while, you wonder just where their faith really is. I wish we could all say, I believe in a sun even though it's not shining. I believe in love even though it's not showing. And I believe in God even though he doesn't speak. Hallelujah. That'll take you through the storm. I say, that'll take you through the storm. Hallelujah. Let's love the Lord. Let's love him. Praise God. Amen, 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 amen. Hallelujah. During the last great war, there was a soldier had to go off and fight. He was gone for 3 years during the time he was gone, a little over 3 years. During the time he was gone, he had a little daughter born. He'd never seen her for those over 3 years. And his mother would tell that little girl, says, Daddy's tall, and he's handsome, and he's strong, and he's kind, and he's loving. And after a few years of that, why, the little girl began to wonder, I wonder if that's kind of a fairy tale story. Finally, one day, she was sitting on the front porch, and in walked to the gate a tall service boy, and he walked up closer and closer to this little girl sitting there playing. And you could see a ray of light across his face, a shine, and yet in his eyes you could see tears swelling up because of the homecoming. He reached the little girl and he picked her up in his arms and held her for a good while. And all of a sudden she began to cry. And she said, oh, Daddy, you're just like Mama said, you're real. If we could just really believe that our God is real. We get just really, oh, we read about him. We read about him. And we try to hold on to what we read. We try to tell ourselves it is true. But to really believe is another thing. I'm talking about faith now. I think the reason that we don't run to the place that we have to be shot to be stopped is because we just don't have enough faith. Oh, God, give us more faith. How many of you want more faith, huh? Let's just raise our hands and ask God to give us more faith. Oh, hallelujah.
Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah.
Praise God, praise God, praise God.
Praise God. I think the second obstacle is probably the personal crisis that we go through. That we see the clouds, we feel the crisis, we feel the pressure of the clouds and the things that come upon us, and we have a hard time getting through them because it's the everyday part of life that we don't like. Professor Charles Beard said that the greatest lessons in history had taught him four things, and this is what he had written down. And I thought it was so good. I would like to share it with you tonight. He said, number one, whom the gods of this world destroy, they first make mad with power. Of course, he's talking about the gods of this world. You will notice the gods of this world does make people actually proud with power and proud with success, and then turns around and that success and that pride destroys them. And then he said, the mills of God grind slowly, yet they grind exceedingly fine. It's the fine wheat that he's looking for. It's the fine wheat. And that's what he's working on when he's working on us. And so things in life can get pretty tedious sometimes, and the clouds can get pretty dark and pretty gloomy. But he's grinding. Something's happening. Something's taking place. Oh, hallelujah. Praise God. And then the third thing, and I thought this was cute, the bee fertilizes the flower it robs. I thought that was really cute. The bee fertilizes the flower that it robs. But the last one is the one I really wanted to get to. Amen. When it's dark enough, when it's really dark enough, you can see the stars. I thought that was beautiful. When it's really dark enough, that's when you can see the stars. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 11:23, and I'd like to read it to you in the Living Bible. That's a lot different reading than what you'll find in the King James Version, but I think it expresses something here to us that gives us a little insight to what Paul was saying. They say they serve Christ, but I have served him far more, Paul writing. Have I gone mad to boast like this? I have worked harder, been put in jail oftener, been whipped times without number, and faced death again and again and again. Five different times the Jews gave me their terrible 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. Once I was in the open sea all night and the whole next day. I have traveled many weary miles and have been often in great danger from flooded rivers and from robbers and from my own people, the Jews, as well as from the hands of the Gentiles. I have faced grave dangers from mobs in the cities and from death in the deserts and in the stormy seas and from men who claim to be brothers in Christ but are not. I have lived with weariness and pain and sleepless nights. Often I have been hungry and thirsty and have gone without food. Often I have shivered with cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. Man, what a man. They had to shoot him to stop him. What a man. Praise God. You talk about Christians being spineless. Oh, God, help us. Praise the Lord. I'm thankful for an experience with God that can take you through trouble. Hallelujah. Amen. God, here's what Robert Schuller said. And he said, God can take your scars and turn them into stars. And then he said, God can turn your pain into gain. I like that. And I'd like to say again, if you haven't gotten into Robert Schuller's books, I admonish you to do so. It would be very faith-building to you. Amen. Those who ride bicycles tell us that riding bicycle at night is easier. When I first read that, I thought, I've got to read this article. This doesn't make sense. Why is it any easier? And they said in there you can go up a hill a lot easier at night than you can in the daytime. And I thought, oh, this is hogwash. You know, I'm always wanting to read something to try to disprove it or prove it. And they made some sense as I continued to read. It said that at night you see a light and you don't see how far it is. You don't realize the distance. Neither the height. It's deceiving. You don't realize how high it is or how far it is. So you don't see the height of the hill. So you just keep pedaling away. And you think, surely I'm going to get there any minute. But in the daytime, the sun's up, you can see the hill. And you don't have an illusion, an optical illusion by the lights at night. And so therefore, it is harder to go up a hill in the daytime. So sometimes when it gets real dark, it's really easier to make it. Now, we don't like the darkness because it looks as though that we are without hope. But let me tell you something. Our Lord, hallelujah, is behind all darkness. Praise God. In time, darkness will be completely expelled. Hallelujah, hallelujah, praise God. You know, I won't say that now. I'll wait a few minutes. Praise God. If you feel you can make it, you will. I say, if you feel you can make it, you will. If you feel you can't make it, you won't. Now, you can call that, mind over matter. You can call it whatever you want to. But it has a lot to do with faith, too. Have you ever talked to people that any time you talk to them, everything was blasé, and it's always, you know, I'm the sickest of anybody, and I've got more problems than anybody, and nobody can help me, and nobody understands me, and you know what they do? They talk themselves into a real problem. They really do. But if you think you're going to do better, and you think it's going to get better, and you keep striving and pushing, the hill is not as hard to climb. Hallelujah. I don't like to get around folks like that. My goodness, I tell you, I've got enough to fight when I think of other spirits in the world today. I need all the help I can get. So I want to go to the Word of the Lord and find help. Praise God. Aren't you thankful for the Word of the Lord to help you? Amen, amen, amen. The third obstacle is basically selfishness. And that person that I'm just talking about is basically a selfish person. Amen. The third thing is selfishness. We are a generation of people who have forgotten what sacrifice is. We've forgotten what commitment is. We've forgotten what dedication is. We've forgotten what putting yourself out is. We're living in that kind of a generation. You'll find that our youth today have a difficult time in our school making up their mind what they want to dedicate their life to and for. It's not that they don't want to be something. They just don't want to dedicate themselves to something to be something. Did you follow that one? That's the truth. It isn't that they don't want to be something, but they know there's going to be a work involved in it. They know there's going to be a commitment involved in it. They know that they're going to have to lay themselves down a little bit and some of their selfishness aside before they'll ever accomplish it. So they won't commit themselves to anything. They just got to, it's like a... It's like a shiny car, you know. Amen. You know, you keep it shiny and polished. You got brand new tires on it, and you got a motor that you can rev up, but it's always in neutral. It don't go anywhere. Same thing. Praise God. Nope, folks don't want to put themselves out today. We prefer the words like comfort and convenience and personal satisfaction and rest and leisure and pleasure and vacation. That's about all you hear anymore. That's the truth. Praise God. You know why the fact... Now, maybe I ought to get on this, but I think it's appropriate. You know why the factories in foreign countries are exceeding America tonight? It's because they put in 10-hour days and 11-hour days.
They take no breaks during the day except to eat. They don't get all those fringe benefits that we Americans want. Oh, yes, they get a vacation for a month to some real nice mountain, and their company pays for it. But you see, what they've put out all year long is deserving of that. We need to get our priorities straightened out. We need to first put ourselves out before we can expect to get anything back. If you make money for the company can put some money out on you. Oh, praise the Lord. Now, that's not going over good, and I can tell it's not, but you need to study a little bit about what's going on in our society today and realize why the factories in foreign countries are excelling us in America, and it's going to hurt us in years to come if the Lord tarries. We're going to be a defeated nation if we don't get a turnaround somehow and find out that we need to commit ourselves, we need to give ourselves, we need to learn what sacrifice is and doing without. Don't look so sad. Praise God. Praise God. A selfish man was bequeathed a rice field. The first season, it was great. Man, the irrigation, the water from was irrigated into his field like always, and it flourished. The field grew, and the water was so great it went into his neighbor's field, and it flourished, and he had a great, great rice crop that year. And so the next year they thought, well, he was a selfish fella, and he thought, well, why let my neighbor benefit from all that water? I'll build me a dam. Why should I give that water away? It's worth something. But he forgot the law of God. Because when it came time for him to reap his rice, his field was so wet because the dam wouldn't allow the water to escape off of his field onto his neighbor's field that it flooded, and he had no crop, and neither did his neighbor. The law of giving is the law of getting. That's the law of life. Selfishness says, I won't give. I refuse to give. And so God said, I can't give you. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. And so, it goes, selfishness. Selfishness is what causes people not to commit themselves to something. Amen. I'm amazed at people today. I really am. It's just different society than when I was growing up. Dr. Bennett was teaching the boys today and teaching them a health class. And some of the things he said, he mentioned, when Reverend Kunzman and I was boys, we were taught in a different lifestyle, a different era, and where you're taught altogether another thing today. And society has changed, but he said the only thing that you could go back to that is not changing is God's Word. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful he said that. Amen. And that's true. The only thing that's not changing is God's Word. Oh, hallelujah. He's a God that changeth not, and His Word is not going to change either. Society changes, and men's thinking changes. Praise God. But His Word never changes. Thank the Lord. The unhappiest person around is the one who seeks happiness only for themselves. You talk to that person, they're always miserable. They're finding fault with everything. Nothing is right. They're the sickest that you can find. You talk to them just 5 minutes and over they go. And you know why it is? It's just because that they are an unhappy person. They're unhappy with themselves because all they're wanting in life is what they can get out of life. You mark it down. You find a griping Pentecostal. That's as plain as I can make it. You find a griping Pentecostal that nothing ever satisfies them. You mark it down. They are selfish, self-centered people. They're always wanting everything for them. And when you get self on the throne rather than God, there is nothing that you do for anybody. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad you know God? Amen. Amen. I'm not scolding. I'm just trying to point out to you the reasons that we have hindrances about striving to press towards the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. In other words, we've got to have something in us to drive us on. You've got to see something in the revelation of the mighty God. Hallelujah. A personal experience and a knowledge to know who He is and where you're going. I saw heaven one day and I'm still on my way. Praise God. And I see a lot of things between here and there. It's anything but heaven, but thank God it's not going to detain me forever. Woo, praise God. Amen. God created us to channel our blessings to others. It is in giving that we receive. It is in losing our lives. The Scripture teaches us that we actually find our life. Somebody turn to Galatians 2 and 20 and let's read it. Galatians 2 and 20. Oh, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. All right, nobody's got it yet, I'll read. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Praise God. He said, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Praise God. He's saying if you give yourself to the Lord, you're denying yourself, but then He is coming along into your life and giving you life. I'm thankful for the life that comes only through the Lord. Yes, the third reason, amen, is we're easily defeated is because that we live too much to ourselves. We really do. I don't want to put myself out too much. I don't want to put myself out. Amen. Let somebody else do it. Let George do it. Amen. Now, there's a rock on Mount Washington, and it's a marker on the trail where a woman had died 300 steps from the house that she was seeking for refuge. She was a mountain climber, and on top of this mountain, she'd gotten just within 300 steps of getting to that house. It was a matter of life and death. She could have made it. They tell me, and I believe this because I used to wrestle and I know what it's like. They tell me that an athlete, when they're under pressure and they're down to the place where they think that they might be losing, that there's something triggers in their pancreas that produces a lot of insulin, and they call it adrenaline, which flows through the body. And that adrenaline, which causes them an extra stamina, an extra strength, can cause them to run harder at the last than they did at the first. It can cause them to fight harder at the last than they did at the first. I think God's people that are filled with the Holy Ghost needs to learn how to get that added extra adrenaline working in their system. Paul had it. Paul had it. He might have been down, but he wasn't out. He might have been discouraged, but he wasn't defeated. He might have been hungry, but he wasn't starved to death. You see what I'm saying? There's always, you could just make it if you really want to. Hallelujah. And I don't care what comes your way. I don't care what oppresses you. I don't care whether it's finances. I don't care whether it's a spiritual oppression. I don't care whether it's discouragement or whether it's sickness. You just keep pressing, friend. And you can be like Paul. Hallelujah. He said, there's laid up for me a crown. Not only for me, but for everybody. Hallelujah. He was determined to make it by the grace of God. Aren't you thankful for the strength that we can have to make it all the way to the end? Let's stand and love the Lord. Let's praise Him. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, God, grant it to us. Grant it to us in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, grant it to us. Hallelujah. While they come to play, we're going to conclude with this. They say that a battle, the strategists say that the battle of a war, any war, it doesn't make any difference what it is. Any war they've ever studied, never surveyed, was always won by the army which could hold out just minutes longer than the other one. Just minutes longer. That we're in a warfare tonight, and the devil's after our soul. And he's trying his best in this warfare to destroy us and discourage us and to kill us, to sidetrack us. That if we can just keep fighting, keep pressing, keep pushing, keep believing. Amen. I press towards the mark of high calling. God in Christ Jesus. You're going to make it. You're going to make it. You're going to win out. He can't defeat you. It's the moment that you give in and quit the fight is when he's taken over. It's the moment you stop your praying. It's the moment you stop your fasting. It's the moment you stop your reading the Bible. It's the moment you stop your walking. That's when he's won. He'll never win as long as you keep pressing. You sit down, friend. He's got you right where he wants you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm so thankful we can make it to the end. Let's love him. Let's love him. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Oh, Kataria Sandaria Kalatariandai. Kadeasa Kataria. Thank you, Lord. Let's just raise our hands and pray, our Lord. We stand in need of your presence, O God. We stand in need of your strength, O God. We reach out as hungry children, asking for your touch and asking for your presence and asking for your power. O God, bathe us with the Holy Ghost. Refresh us in the Holy Ghost. O God, when our feet get weary, give us that extra stamina that we need. When our legs get weary and when we feel like fainting, O God, give us a whiff of that heavenly breeze. Hallelujah. Revive us with that heavenly breeze. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, what's it like? Is it worth it? We'll know one of these days. He's going to tell us personally. Hallelujah. He's going to tell us personally one of these days. Is it worth it? Thank God. You see, he can see the rewards. We can only envision them and imagine them. But he knows what they are. Yes, he was caught up to the third heaven. Amen. And he saw some of the things that was unspeakable. Amen. Maybe we need to be caught up to the third heaven so we can see some things that's unspeakable. Maybe that might give us more determination and more drive, more push. The only way we could be stopped is be shot. Hallelujah. Praise God. Whatever it was Paul saw, it kept him going right to the end. Oh God, give us that understanding tonight. Give us that understanding tonight. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Let's sing this song tonight. Let's worship the Lord. tonight, we're so thankful for your presence and for your goodness and the strength that you give us. Oh, hallelujah. Without you, Lord, we'd be unable even to live and move and breathe. But we're so thankful for your goodness to the children of men. We ask, Lord, that every soul in this building tonight that might feel that their walk with you is a constant pressure, and it's difficult for them to go forward. We ask in the name of the Lord that you would touch them with the reality that, God, if they would exercise their faith and become selfless, amen, oh God, and let you completely have their heart and the throne of their heart. In the name of Jesus, that they would not look at circumstances but look to you. Praise God, because you are in the midst of every cloud. Hallelujah. That we can make it with grace, with dignity, and with victory. Hallelujah. God bless you. Amen. Praise the Lord.